Open your Bibles to James chapter 1. We're going to continue in our study of this great applicable book. This morning we are going to look at receiving the Word. And life is full of giving and receiving. Jesus said that it is more blessed to give than to receive, and that is indeed true. We have to learn to give. None of us are born ready to give, ready to understand how to give. One of the first words that we learn as toddlers is the word mine, because we want to keep it for ourselves or have something for ourselves that's not ours. But God is gracious and gives us the understanding that giving is important and that giving is something we learn and we apply to our lives. We also need to learn to receive. And this morning we are going to look at a passage that speaks to us about receiving God's Word. We have a giving God. We know that just by looking at the last several weeks in our study in the book of James. If you look back to verse 5, you see there that it says, if you lack wisdom, ask God who gives to all generously. We also understand from last week, verse 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, from God. So as you think about God, He is a giving God. He wants to provide for you. This morning, we begin a section about receiving, and we are going to talk about specifically receiving the Word. Receiving the Word is vital. As you think about the Word of God, you understand that it is the most powerful implement that God has unleashed upon creation, aside from Himself, that exists, that has ever existed. With that understanding, read with me verses 19 through 21 of the book of James, chapter 1. James writes, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now, just looking at those three verses, I want you to see the double connection with what we've been looking at the past few weeks. First, you understand that we are to know that God is a giving God. If He's a giving God, it's important that we know how to receive from Him. Second, look back to verse 18. You see there that in this ultimate gift God has given, He's given it to us in bringing us forth by the word of truth. And so if He's a giving God, we need to know how to receive. Secondly, He's given us something through the word of truth. We need to know how to receive specifically that word that He's given us. So receiving the word is something that's vital for you and me as followers of Christ. And as we look through these three verses, we're going to see the connection between receiving the word and having confidence in that, being prepared for it, knowing that it's a command, and then seeing the power involved in it. There is an outline in your bulletin that you can follow along if that is helpful to you in having this pressed down into your thinking that you might grow through it. Let's look first at the confidence in receiving God's word. And you see at the very beginning of verse 19, James says, this you know, my beloved brethren. You could also read this, know this, my beloved brethren. There is confidence in the truth that James is going to communicate here because you know it already. This idea of knowing something already, but God still working through these writers of the New Testament and the Old Testament, He's going to still say that to you because it establishes it more deeply in your thinking. Listen to Ephesians 5:5. For this you know with certainty, Paul says to the Ephesian church, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. The idea that if you live evilly, you don't have an inheritance with God is something that all followers of Christ know already. But Paul still says it. You know this with certainty, but I'm still going to tell you because reminding is important. Listen to Hebrews 12:17. For you know that even afterwards Esau, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. That's a story from the Old Testament. Esau had sold his birthright of the firstborn, and he sought it with tears later on when he wanted that birthright back, and even though he sought it with tears, he was rejected. You know the story, but the writer of Hebrews says, I'm going to tell you to you again because it's vital that you hold on to that. And we as people need to be reminded. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Just two books to the right. 2 Peter chapter 1, and find your way to verse 12. Here's the Apostle Peter saying the same kind of idea to those who are receiving his letter. And he gives a fuller explanation of why God would remind us something we already know. Verse 12, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of telling you new things to keep your attention. No, he doesn't say that. Stirring you up by way of reminder. He's going to say something that we already know. He's going to tell us again. Peter says it. The Apostle Paul says it. The writer of Hebrews says it. Here we have James saying, I'm going to tell you something you already know. You have confidence in this because this is something that's in your mind already. You already think this because you're followers of Christ. But it's so vital that you know this, I'm going to reiterate it for you so that it is more established in the way that you think. So back to James chapter 1, verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren. You know, those who have received God's gift of salvation, they have an understanding of his goodness already. Those who have been regenerated by his word, they ought to pay attention here, James says, as he pulls forward from verses 17 and 18. Now, pointing forward, he's pulling back from the rest of verse 19 and following. And he's saying that the word is vital. And you understand that. And because it's vital, I'm going to explain some things to you about what it means to receive it. You know it's important to receive it, but I'm going to explain those in detail so that you might be able to grasp more fully the truth that you can find in the Word. Look at what he addresses these readers as. He calls them my beloved brethren. That should be something you're familiar with. Go back to verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, he says. Then you go back to verse 16. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. And here again, the same phrase, my beloved brethren. He is identifying with them, not just calling them acquaintances or people who need to know something. He's talking in familial language. You are my brothers. You are my sisters in Christ. I love you. I care for you. So I'm going to say this to you. I'm going to take the time to write something that you already know, and I'm going to reiterate it to you because I care for you. I'm not going to be flipping about this, saying, oh, they already know this, it's no big deal. This is so important. Please pay attention. Because I love you, I'm going to say this to you. And so, be aware. So you see there, regarding receiving the word, that there is confidence in it. Now, we're going to spend extended time looking at the preparation for receiving the word. We have confidence. We need to be prepared to receive it. James says in the middle of verse 19, but everyone, what he's going to say applies to everyone, those who are young, those who are old, those who are gals, those who are guys, those who are brand new to the faith, those who have been walking with Christ for decades, those who are high, those who are low, those who are doing well, those who are struggling in their faith. Everybody that is part of the church needs to hear these things, as James says. And he's going to give five different elements of what it means to prepare to receive the word. Number one, he says, be eager. I want you to be eager regarding the word. Look what he says, middle of verse 19. But everyone must be, there's the commandment element there, must be quick to hear. Quick to hear. So we are to be eager when we think of receiving the word. And the way we receive the word is by hearing it. Listening to the word of truth, he described back in verse 18. Now, what does it mean to be quick regarding hearing the word? I think there are some different elements here. First, being quick to receive the word means receiving it or hearing it with no reluctance. No reluctance. If you know that God's word is being spoken or you are reading it, you're not hesitant about listening to it. You're not saying, well, I'm not sure that I'm really going to accept what this says. You're not saying, well, it depends on what it says, and then once I hear what it says, then I'll decide if I'm going to really listen to it or act upon it. Just because of its essence, because of its nature, because it's God's word, the one who is quick to hear is going to receive it. He or she is going to listen and pay attention. This is the true word of God. And we are to be quick to hear it and nothing else. There is nothing else that we should be quick to hear. In fact, everything else outside of God's word, we should be slow to hear. We should be careful in listening. Some things outside of God's word, we should be deaf to. We don't want to hear them. We want to ignore them completely. So we are to be eager by being quick to hear. Quick meaning no reluctance. It also means just being in a state of readiness. Somebody who's quick, prepared for action, and in the context of listening to God's word, you're just ready to hear it. You are eager, and you are at a stance mentally, spiritually, emotionally, where you are just ready to receive it. When God's word comes, you're not saying, well, later, if I have time, I'll work it in. You're not saying, maybe another day. My schedule's a little bit full right now. I can't really concentrate, can't really pay attention. There's so much going on, so much I'm thinking about that's happened before now, so much that I have to think about that's going to happen later. I just need to do my own thing now. God's word's there, but I've got to focus on something else. I've got to concentrate on something else. God will understand. That's not quick to hear. Whenever God's word comes to you, whenever you happen to have opportunity, it's something that you're eager, that you jump at the chance because of the nature of God's word. This is something that you will pursue. You'll look for opportunities to hear it. You're quick to hear. You find out about an opportunity. You think about your day. You think about your week, and you're saying, I want to have opportunities through the week, through the day, to have opportunities to hear the word of God. And you act on those things because you are characterized by being quick to hear. This requires planning. This requires attention. It requires energy. Let me ask you, are you characterized by being eager to hear God's word on a Sunday morning? You have to prepare yourself for Sunday morning. Guess when preparation begins for Sunday morning? I'll give you a hint. It's not Sunday morning. It's Saturday night. You have to think about what's going to go on the next day, and you have to back up and ask yourself, if I'm going to be characterized by being quick to hear, eager to hear God's word, what am I doing now? What am I doing the day before that will help me that day to be ready to obey what God is saying through James right here? What am I doing? How is my day being lived out physically, mentally, spiritually? Am I taking account the opportunity I have to hear from God's word in this set-apart time that only happens once a week, every 7 days? Am I concentrating in such a way that I'm going to be ready when it comes? Am I going to be characterized by being quick to hear? Or I'll just show up and we'll see what happens. It takes work to sit where you're sitting right now and listen. I know that. I understand it's hard. It stretches you. I've been up front before and seen elders at a church nod off in the front row. So you can't reach a certain stage and say, well, I've gotten to this office, therefore there's no way I'm going to ever be not quick to hear. It happens. It happens. So you have to ask yourself, am I characterized by being eager for God's word? And one way that can be lived out is my preparation for a Sunday morning. This is active. It's not passive. This is something you're doing for edification. You're not being entertained while you're here. You know, entertainment's different. It's passive. You just sit back, listen, and you enjoy it. The purpose of God's word is much greater than that. It requires your active involvement. It requires you to be quick to hear. But not just on Sunday morning. You want to be ready during your own time in the word. And I trust that you have regular times in the word throughout the week. I would hope that they are daily. You spend time in the word daily. And I hope that you just don't go through the motions. But when you sit down and you open God's word, or when you listen to something with all the accessibility there is to God's word over the airwaves, we'll call it, wherever you are, however you work out your devotional times through the week, that you're ready, that you're expressing eagerness in that time. You're not rolling out of bed and just saying, oh, I got to get through this, and just kind of, you know, punching the time clock there and saying, okay, I've given my 20 minutes, my 25 minutes, and I can move through, and you have no idea what you just read because you were so sleepy and you don't know what's going on in God's word. You don't know how it applies to you. You're just hoping that somehow, spiritually, it just kind of works in this magical, mystical way, and you can move on the rest of your day and have a great time. It takes concentration to hear from God. It takes a centered mind. It takes an ability to move aside distractions. It takes an alertness that's not always there the moment you wake up. So whatever you are doing as far as your devotional time, you need to structure it in such a way that you are expressing eagerness to God. We can all say sitting here right now, I'm eager for God's word, but it's going to play itself out in how you are living that. Are you really eager for it? Not just verbally, but mentally, physically, according to your plans. So you want to move to a place, not just for Sundays, not just for midweek, large group Bible studies, small group Bible studies, but individual times as well, that you are expressing an eagerness for God's word because of what it is. If you knew what it was, you would be eager for it, right? If you are having trouble being eager for God's word, let me encourage you. I don't want you just to go out there and say, I'm going to be eager. I'm going to be eager. I'm going to try to be quick to hear. I'm going to try to be quick to hear. I want you to back up. I want you to focus on God's word and immerse yourself with what it is. Understand that he is speaking to me. He is communicating something to me. He being the good and the giving and the all-powerful, the all-knowing God, he has spoken to me through his word. I am his child as a follower of Jesus Christ, and he wants me to grow. And this is the tool he has given to grow me. And with all that said, if you can focus on that, that will play itself out in making you eager. So focus on God's word. Understand what it is. Understand who he is. Know how this command here connects back to verses 17 and 18. Tie all those together and concentrate on God. Concentrate on his word. And the byproduct will be a quickness to hear. So prepare yourself. Understand. Preparing to receive God's word involves being eager. Being eager. Secondly, be quiet. Everyone must be, middle of verse 19, quick to hear, slow to speak. Slow to speak. And what's being said here is we are to be slow to begin speaking, not slow while speaking. We are to have, as followers of God, a general inclination toward quietness. As you grow in Christ, you should become more and more quiet. Proverbs 10:19. When there are many words, transgression, sin, is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. The more you walk with Christ, the more you restrain your lips. The more you know God, the more quiet you are. So that's in general. How does this relate to receiving God's word? Well, first of all, it relates to the idea of one being a teacher. Look over to chapter 3 and verse 1. James says there, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren." You want to be careful when you receive God's word, that you don't immediately go into teacher mode and you begin to think of how this person needs to hear this and that person needs to hear this. And if I could just get some time with this person, I can communicate all this great stuff to them and they could grow by it, which may be true. But sometimes we're so eager to be teachers, we have no time to be students. And the idea here is receiving God's word. And we have to have time to listen to it, to understand it, and to begin to have God apply it to our own lives and make change in us before we can go off and give it to other people. This is a temptation to just move on and explain it to other people, especially for those who've been walking with Christ for a number of years, because we all get to points where we think, okay, I've got this. I understand that. I can name the books of the Bible in order. I know some Greek words or some Hebrew words here or there. I got some principles. I got my doctrine down. I know the theology and all the major elements there. And so I just need to be on teacher mode. I just need to get out there and tell people about this, which is a great, great desire. And we appreciate that desire. But life is such that no matter how long you've walked with Christ, you still need to receive the word because of its nature again. It gets back to its nature. And the fact that God is so merciful and so patient with us that he doesn't give us everything at once. He gives it to us in pieces, in amounts that we can handle. That's why you can look at one verse, even one phrase in one verse, and it can powerfully impact you when you're a new Christian. And then you can revisit that same verse, that same phrase within that verse, read it again, and say, oh my gosh! I didn't know it said that. And it's not that you didn't know the words back when you first read it as a new believer. It's that it's living and it's active. And through your growth, you're able to understand it more deeply. And you're able to apply it in such a different way because you're in a different place in your Christian life. So we never come to a place as followers of Christ where we don't need to receive the word. And those who have an inclination toward teaching need to be extra careful that they are slow to speak, that they take it in and they apply it to self first. They work it out in their own lives first, and then they begin to communicate to others in humility and grace and patience, the same way God is with us. A second way that we would want to be applying this idea of being quiet when receiving God's word is by not being quick to dispute against it or to argue with it. When James says, be slow to speak, sometimes we might hear something, whether it is in a small group time or a personal devotional time or a church gathering time, and we want to immediately argue with that. We hear the truth or we read it and we say, wait a minute. I've always believed such and such. Or we say, no, so-and-so says. Or we look at some doctrine and we say, well, that's too hard to believe. It can't be saying that. And we begin to argue with it. And there's a fine line here between thinking through it and arguing with it. You know, back in Acts 17, it talked about the Bereans who were a noble-minded people and the fact that they took the Apostle Paul's words and they went and examined those in the light of Scripture. That's a good thing to do. It's good to take everything that you hear from the pulpit here and examine it all in light of Scripture. That's a different mindset, though, than just arguing with it. You see, when you argue with something, it just comes up from your own thinking. You just have thoughts or opinions and you just want to get them out there, and you begin speaking to it and attacking it. But when you are wanting to examine it with Scripture, you go back to God's Word, and you talk to those who are followers of Christ alongside of you, and you look at it together, and you reason with the Scriptures, and God leads you in the truth because you have the Spirit indwelling in you as well. So it's a subtle difference, but it's distinct. And when we are called to be slow to speak, we are being told not to debate with what God commands. if you're rebuked by the word, which, listen, you will be rebuked by the word. If you haven't been rebuked by the word, you have a problem. Because of who we are, because of indwelling sin, and because of our proclivity to wander away from God, God is gracious to rebuke us and bring us back. And so when you're rebuked by the word, how do you respond? Is it being quick to speak, or is it being quiet and saying, I need to think about that? Sometimes our flesh will convince us, saying, well, that's not you. The word's not talking to you. You've got that part handled. That element of life is finished. You're mature beyond that. But God could be wanting to work in you and make you even more pure and convict you in a way that you haven't even thought about yet. And the only way you can hear that is by being slow to speak. Be quiet. 1 Samuel 3, verse 9. God speaks to Samuel as a young boy, and his response is incredible as we think about having a mindset toward God. He says, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. There's a man who understood what it meant to be quiet before God. Just listen. Tell me, Lord, what you want to tell me. Speak to me through your word. May your spirit apply it to my life. May I hear what you are saying, that I might grow. There's a reverent attention there. Solomon, wisest man who ever lived, who had experienced anything and everything about life, good and bad, but God still blessed him with wisdom. He says this in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Again, just encompassing a mindset of quietness. You know what? It's a lot easier to be quiet when you receive the word if you have a nature that's quiet. It's a challenge to be all over the place verbally and then to say, oh yeah, I need to focus here and be quiet when I'm receiving the word. So Solomon's reminding us, especially when you go before God, be quiet. Let your words be few. And he even goes further and says, let your impulsive thoughts be few. Don't let your mind run all over the place. Calm down. Go to God and be quiet before him. So in preparation for God's word, we are to be eager. We are to be quiet. Third, we're to be calm. We're to be calm. End of verse 19. Slow to anger. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. How does this being calm work itself out? Well, we're to be slow to speak and slow to anger, the same directive here. The connection between these two instructions are that when we're slow to speak, the desire we have at times to get angry is curbed. The word anger here is orge in the Greek. It means wrath, involves retribution or punishment and revenge at times. And notice that the first element of preparation is hearing. The second is speaking. And this one is being angry. So the first two are verbs. This one is a noun. The idea here, it's not anger as an action, but being slow to arrive at a place where you are angry. And so it's asking to curb that early on, being slow to get to a place where there is anger. The place where you are angry would be a mindset that is settled in its indignation. There's an internal resentment. It's not flying off the handle when you're hearing God's word. It's coming to a place where you are harboring resent. You hear something from the word. You read it by yourself. and you become angry. How does that happen? What are we talking about? What is James saying here? Well, why do we get angry in general? Because something is said or done that we don't expect or like. We get angry because something is said or done that we don't expect or we don't like. And that causes the emotion to well up within us. At times that's a bad thing. Often that's a bad thing. A few times in life that can be something that is a positive and righteous response. But here, something is said from God's word. We don't expect it or we don't like it. And it rocks us back. And our reaction is angry or anger. Galatians 4:16, you remember that book, Paul is, we'll say, spiritually skewering the Galatian church, asking them what in the world they are doing, how come they're thinking the way they're thinking, and he says this to them, "So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Knowing that at times where someone tells us the truth and we're being rebuked, we can think, that's the enemy because it's making me feel uncomfortable. I didn't expect to hear that. I didn't expect to receive that kind of instruction. I don't like it. And therefore, we put blame on it. We get mad at it. Well, when God's word says something to us, our flesh can rise up within and cause us to be angry. Know this, that there is no righteous indignation when God's word is speaking to us. There's never a time where we are supposed to be angry. It's always wrong. And James knows that, so he says, be slow to anger. Be careful. Be calm. He then gives us some help. Verse 20 gives some reasoning about why we need to be calm in receiving God's word. He says, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. It doesn't achieve the righteousness of God. The word achieve there, ergazomai, it means to work out, to produce, to perform. Other places in Scripture that it's used, John 6:27, do not work for the food that perishes. Revelation 18:17, the word is used to describe the trade or the commerce that's carried out by those who have worldly involvement in the economy at that time. It can also mean working righteousness. Acts 10:35, in every nation the man who fears God and does what is right is welcome to him. That idea of working right. It's also used as working sin. Look at verse 9 in the next chapter, James chapter 2, verse 9. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin. That word they're committing, the same idea. So you take into account all of what's being said there when James says that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. It doesn't work in that direction. It doesn't produce the righteousness of God. When you get angry as a person, it doesn't lead to or work in such a way economically, spiritually, to make God's righteousness be the result. Three things involved here regarding God's righteousness and the fact that the anger of man does not achieve that. Number one, there's an assumption here or a presumption here of all regenerated persons being obligated to pursue righteousness. If James uses the argument, I don't want you to be angry because it won't lead to the righteousness of God, there's a presumption that we should be moving in the direction of the righteousness of God. We should be going down a certain pathway. And anger is not the direction there. You might be thinking, so what? So what if I don't achieve the righteousness of God? I've got my insurance to get into heaven. I'm going to live how I want and just get into heaven when I die. Well, that misses the point of why you were saved, why Christ died, why God called you into his kingdom. You were saved. You were brought from the kingdom of darkness into light. because God has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. Ephesians 2:10. Well, let me back up. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. In other words, you can't earn your salvation. It's by God's gift to you. There again, we have a giving God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Right? And so that idea that God saves us by his grace is for a purpose. Jumping over to verse 10 now. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God saves you for a purpose. It's not just for in and of yourself purpose. We're not to become, you know, Christian narcissists that we're all about ourselves. But God saves you for a purpose. You benefit from that, but he saves you that you would grow, that you would do good works for him, that you would serve him well. James knows that. And so he says, listen, I want you to be quiet. I want you to be calm, because if you're not calm and you pursue anger, that's not going to lead to the goal that God has for you for your life. That's not going to lead to the goal that you should have for yourself for your life, which is the righteousness of God. This is sanctification. This is the idea that you are to grow and become more like Christ as you are a child of God's. So, this is what you're trying to achieve. And James uses the argument that anger leads you away from what you are trying to achieve. Secondly, that first one was the assumption or the presumption that all regenerated persons are obligated to pursue righteousness. Secondly, just to reiterate, it implies the angry man does not do this. An angry man does not move toward God's righteousness. Listen to Proverbs 29, verse 22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. It's the same thing as too many words. If you have too many words, you are going to sin. It is a principle that is timeless for all people who ever lived. If you talk too much, you are going to sin. The same thing about anger. If you're angry, you are going to sin. If you're an angry person, you're going to be a sinful person. So you have to deal with that and back up. Be quiet and be calm. Man's anger hinders him from attaining God's righteousness. Again, listen to Solomon, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9 this time. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. It is apparent that foolishness is not the pathway to righteousness of God. Everybody knows that. A child knows that. So if you're an angry person, you are characterized by foolishness, God says. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. You see the strength there that's communicated in somebody who is calm, that they're able to rule over their spirit, not pursuing foolishness, but pursuing the righteousness of God. So, there's an obligation first to pursue righteousness. Anger doesn't do that. Third, anger never furthers the cause of right. Just in general, anger doesn't further the cause of right. You see that in Christian history. The church is rife with controversy, division, dissipation of energies, people trying to enforce their own will, or they're going to respond with anger if they can't get what they want. That just leads in a direction that's completely opposite of the righteousness of God. So James is trying to help and say, I want you to receive the word, and in order to do that, you have to be prepared. You have to be prepared. You need to be eager. You need to be quiet. You need to be calm. Fourth, you need to be pure. You need to be pure. Look at the beginning of verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Stop right there. Putting aside. It means to throw off yourself, to be done with, to take something and make it separate, distinct from you. In the New Testament, this phrase is always used to describe somebody putting off from themselves a dirty garment. Now, you can do this either violently, like ripping it off, or you can do it carefully, like not wanting it to touch you any longer and dropping it to the side. But your mind is to take it off yourself and keep it away. You don't carry it around with you. You don't stick it in your back pocket. You don't put it in your backpack so that you might put it back on later. It's something that you take off and you get rid of it and you keep it aside. The impurity of sin wants you to kind of carry it along with you so that it can jump back on when it's ready. This takes effort, ongoing effort. Now, the main action in this sentence, verse 21, is the word receive. That's how we know that what James is talking about here takes place prior to that receiving of God's word. Putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word and plant it. So we want to get to the point where we receive it, but we have this fourth idea of preparation first. Be pure. This is a necessary condition before receiving the word. In fact, we can say it stronger. Receiving the word will not take place if you do not take action on this and be pure. Specifically, putting aside all filthiness, James says first. Over in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, this word is used to express the idea of physical dirt. Here, James is talking about spiritual dirt, moral filth. It's a term that's related to wax in the ears. How appropriate. And that we're talking about receiving the word, and the way we do that is by hearing. Well, wax can build up so that we can't hear what's being said. And filthiness in the spiritual sense is just that. And, verse 21 again, and all that remains of wickedness. Kakios is the word here. The King James Version poetically translates this phrase, superfluity of naughtiness. That's poetic. But the word naughty, I think our day and age has a different perspective of that word. That's just something little children do, pranks and small things here. Wickedness is more appropriate. You want to put aside filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Literally, the abundance or the overflow of evil. You want to put it all away from you, put it aside. And James is not saying that a little bit of evil is okay. A little bit of wickedness is okay. Take all of it and put it aside. This is what is remaining in your life as a Christian. When you come to Christ, there are things that you bring with you from pre-conversion days. Because we're all sinners. We bring actions. We bring thoughts. We bring worldviews that all are wicked, all are ungodly, all are dishonoring. And God saves us and changes us. And he makes us to begin thinking and act differently. But we still have things that are still hooked up to us, still connected to us. And James is saying, when God reveals something to you, you want to put that aside. You want to remove that from you. There are things that remain of wickedness. And that will be true of you today. It will be true of you 5 years from now, that you want to take those things that God convicts you on and take them off so that you can hear clearly what is being said to you through the word. So we have confidence in receiving the word. We are to understand that there is preparation necessary for receiving the word.